But if you have your Bible with you, please turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Lord willing, over the next few weeks, I'll have an opportunity to teach and fill in a little more often. So rather than just kind of pick a section here and a section there like I typically do, I'm going to try to work through a larger piece of text. And of course, Colossians is a fairly short book. It's only four chapters, and I think we may make it through the first chapter, but still, it's so rich and there's so much in there. So let's go ahead. Tonight we'll start with chapter 1, and let's go ahead. We'll read up through verse 14 just to set the context before we jump into the text. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the first day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So obviously here we have the introduction where Paul's just kind of getting things going and introducing it. And like he so often does, he starts with his introduction, grace to you. And then he moves into this opportunity just to give thanks. So we see this thanksgiving that he has. And he's done this throughout most of the epistles. I believe the only one where he just kind of skips the thanksgiving and cuts to the chase is in the book of Galatians. Because they had some issues and he just wanted to get right to it. But here Paul spends an amount of time just addressing the fact that, look, I have these things to be thankful for. And I think we can learn a lot from the things that he is thankful for and from the prayer that he's praying for the believers in Colossae. So tonight and in a couple of weeks, whenever we get back to this, I want to look at this prayer that Paul is praying, the things that he says he's praying about for the other believers, because we see he's giving thanks to God for the other believers because of their faith. And so often we'll come and we'll, especially during prayer meeting, we'll spend some time talking about the fact that we need to get out there and we've got all these friends and these family members that need the gospel. And they need to be saved because we know the fate that awaits them if they're not. But I think we need to spend more focused time just saying, I've got all these believers in my life. I've got this church in my life. I've got believers that I work with. I've got believers all around the world that I don't know who are my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I thank God for them. Because as Paul's writing this letter from prison, he doesn't know these people. To kind of set the context even more, we have Epaphras, who it seems is the church planner or the pastor at this church at Colossae. And there's some heretical teaching that's seeping its way into the church. And he is concerned enough that he leaves and he travels to Rome to meet with Paul and to talk to Paul about the things that are going on so they can pray together and Paul can teach him. And Paul writes this letter back to the members of that church in Colossae as a result of that meeting. So Paul doesn't know these people, but yet we see this thankfulness pouring out of him for these believers in Colossae. And of course, we know that we need to be thankful for everything. I mean, we need to give thanks in everything. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18 tells us, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Psalm 107:1, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." So obviously it's expected of us that God has been so good to us and has given us all the blessings that we have in this life. And we're expected to give thanks back to him, and we should want to give thanks back to him. And it's interesting to note that in Romans 1, we see unthankfulness as one of the contributing factors to the wrath of God that's coming. And we know there was a whole lot more going on in Romans 1. It's not just being unthankful. But Romans 1:21 tells us that although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So we see these people that are just rejecting God himself. They're taking, but they're not giving thanks to the one who has blessed them with this. And that's one of the reasons that they're going to experience the wrath that we see laid out in Romans 1. So, of course, you know, again, we pray for the salvation of unbelievers. We all have friends and family members that we want to see come to Christ. But we need to pray for those believers in our lives as well. I mean, we need to pray for each other. And I know we do that when we come here and we talk about the prayer requests that we have for each other. But we just need to be thankful for each other. I mean, this is a special church. I know a lot of people recognize it. And I think maybe some of the more seasoned folks who have been here from the beginning, it's bad out there. Let me tell you. I mean, it's just amazing what passes as teaching and preaching and so much of the visible church today. I mean, this is a special place, and we need to thank God that we have a pastor who's willing to teach the truth. We need to thank God that we have other believers that we get to assemble with who love the Word and have a hunger for the Word. And we see there's so much apostasy today. Joshua Harris, who was he was popular in evangelical circles for a while. He wrote that book in the 90s, "I Kissed Dating Goodbye," and he just kind of became a thing for a while. And I think he was a pastor at a popular church for 14 or 15 years. And in the last couple of weeks, he's come out and said he's not even a Christian anymore. And I think it was this past weekend, apparently he was somewhere marching in a gay pride parade. So here we are. I mean, nothing's a sure thing. And we know that we've got to persevere to the end, but we know that God is the one who is going to hold us and cling to us and get us there. It's not anything we can do on our own. So we need to pray that for each other, that we wouldn't fall away. And we look around and we see that Scripture tells us there's going to be persecution. There's going to be suffering. We know it's coming. And we're getting to a point in the United States where that's looking more and more realistic. It's not as hard to fathom as it used to be. So we need to pray for each other because we're in this together. I mean, we really are. So let's just take some time this evening and just look at this prayer, the way that Paul says he prays for these other believers, because we see him in the two big categories we have here. I mean, he gives thanks for them. He wants to give thanks to God for the other believers at the church at Colossae. And then next time, he says, starting with verse 9, he says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord." That's what we need to be praying for each other. We need to pray that we would all be filled up with that spiritual knowledge so that we can know the will of God. And of course, we know that we get that through his written word. So, as Matt mentioned earlier, I mean, there's so many people that profess Christ that have no desire for their Bibles, no desire to study, no desire to know him better. And we need to pray that God changes that, because only he can put that desire in their hearts. So we need to pray that for each other as well, that we would continue to have a desire to just that hunger and that thirst for the Word of God, to know him better, and just pray that for each other so that we can just grow together in our faith. Obviously, Paul starts off and he introduces himself. Paul and Timothy is with him. He's writing to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. These saints and faithful brothers, obviously, are one and the same. The saints are the set apart ones. And the ones that are set apart are the ones that are faithful, the one that God has graciously given this gift of faith to. They are set apart for God's holy purposes. So he's writing to them, and as I mentioned, that context is Epaphras, who was a part of that church at Colossae, has gone. He has met with Paul, and Paul is writing to the Colossians in response to the concerns that Paul has raised. So getting into this prayer of thanksgiving, Paul starts off and he just says, whenever we pray for you, we give thanks. You know, he's mentioned that Timothy is with him. So whenever he and Timothy are praying together for the Colossians, and we get the impression there that it's a regular occurrence, they give thanks. And they're giving thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it's interesting there to note that in his typical greeting, Paul says, grace to you and peace from God, our Father. God, our Father. And we see the Jewish people refer to God as their Father in a general sense in the New Testament. We see in John 8:41, the Jews referred to God as their Father. But here, whenever Paul is making this reference, God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that makes me think more of when Jesus was standing there and specifically referred to God as his Father. Not our Father, my Father, because the Jews recognized when he said that he was making himself equal with God. He was saying that he was one and the same. He was of the same essence with God. So it's interesting there that Paul switches and he refers to God and to Jesus in that manner, because it gives the impression that he's focusing on the deity of Christ right there, which, of course, we see later in Colossians chapter 1. He makes it very clear that Jesus is God. Jesus is our creator. The fullness of the deity dwells in him. So we get the setup right there that Paul is referring to Christ as God himself. So why is Paul thanking God for them? You know, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for the saints. So we see him focused on the fact that these believers in Colossae, they have faith in Christ. And as a result of that, they have love for the saints. So faith in Christ, we know, it's a gift of God. It's not something we drum up on our own. Ephesians 2:8-9 makes this clear. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So the salvation itself, the grace, the faith, it's all a gift of God. There's nothing we can do to earn it. Which is why it drives me insane when someone, have you ever seen or heard someone tell another person, hey, I accepted Jesus? And the response is, well, congratulations. Well, no, I've seen that on more than one occasion. And when you see that, that's giving the praise to the wrong person, because that person who has received Christ, has received that gift, they're the recipient of the grace of God. They've done nothing to earn that. It's not their decision alone. It's not their decision that's getting them into heaven. It's not the fact that they make a better decision than someone else. It's fully the grace of God. And we see that come out as Paul goes through and he explains this, because he's thanking God for the faith that the Colossian church has. He's genuinely thankful. And then think about it. We see him suffer so much throughout the course of the New Testament. And it's all for the sake of Christ. It's all for the sake of the gospel. I mean, think about him. He's sitting there in prison. And we see his frustration when he encounters those who twist God's word, like we do in Galatians chapter 1. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. I'm sure he's committed his life to this. I'm sure he naturally is going to have some frustration that comes out as a result of people taking that message that he has been entrusted with and twisting it. So on the flip side of that, imagine the joy he feels when he knows that he's been out there. He's faithfully communicating it. He's following Christ and giving it all for the cause of spreading the gospel. And this man shows up to visit him in prison and says, hey, I've got this group of believers in Colossae, and Paul's never met these people, but he thanks God for them, because look at this fruit. God is faithful. He's following through on his promise. He's producing fruit from this gospel message that he's given me. So in verse 5, we see Paul says that the faith the Colossians have and the love they have for the saints, it's because of the hope that's laid up for them in heaven. So they first heard of this hope that's laid up for them in heaven, this hope that we have in Christ in this message of the gospel. So just from this little sequence of events here in Paul's message of thanksgiving, we see that the hope that they have comes from the gospel. We know that the faith that they have comes from the gospel. And ultimately, the love that they have for each other, it all comes from the gospel, because once that faith is produced in them through the message of God's salvation, that's when that love is established. It's that outflow of saving faith. So everything links back to the gospel, and Paul is thankful that it's produced this faith and this love in them. And when we're speaking of faith, of course, the Greek word used here is pistis. It's believing the truth of something and trusting in it. But it's more than that. And we see throughout Scripture that it's more than that, because it also carries with it this concept of obedience that goes along with it. It's not just a mental assent. This chair, for instance, if I have faith that it's going to hold me up, I'm going to sit in it. If I'm scared that it's not going to support me, I'm not going to sit in it. So it's acting in response to what you say you believe. And we see this in John 3:36, for instance. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So there in that one verse, we see that dichotomy between those who believe are going to have eternal life, and then Jesus in the very next breath says that those who don't obey shall not see life. So he's making that equivalence there between belief and obedience. Because if we believe he is who he says he is, we're going to act on it. Because eternity is a long time to say that you trust in something and then not act accordingly. If I go to work tomorrow and someone says there's a bomb in the building, and I say I believe them and I continue to sit there, clearly I don't believe them. And just like when people say that they believe in Christ, but they haven't repented of their sin and put their trust solely in him, they don't believe him. They may say so with their lips, but their actions are showing something completely different. Paul furthers this message in Romans 15 and verse 18. He's speaking about his ministry to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And he says, "For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed." So he's not just preaching decisions. He's preaching come to obedience. And we've got to keep in mind, too, that the gospel is a command. It's not just a suggestion. Yes, it's an offer, but it's a command. Christ tells us to repent and believe the gospel. And of course, we know it's not our good deeds that save us. And so many people today seem to just completely miss the boat on that and think that if you're calling someone to repent, calling someone to obedience, that you're telling them that their works are going to save them. And that couldn't be further from the truth. And we see even in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now, that passage there that talks about these good works that we're prepared for by God himself, God has prepared these good works for us. That follows that Ephesians 2:8 and 9, that passage that makes it clear that we have nothing to do with our own salvation. It's all a gift of God. But whenever God grants us that gift and God saves us, he gives us those new desires, and we don't do things begrudgingly anymore. You know, I hear people all the time just talk about, "Oh, you just need to come to church. Just get yourself up and come to church." Begrudgingly getting yourself out of bed on Sunday morning and going to church isn't going to accomplish anything for you. And frankly, I mean, think about any other thing. If you were going to a baseball game, you want to go with someone that's going to enjoy it. You don't want to be there with someone that would rather saw their arm off than go watch a baseball game. So, I mean, God produces that in us. It's not a matter of us getting up and just going through the drudgery of doing things we don't want to do. And so many people view the gospel like that, as, well, I love Christ, I've got to go do this today. No, it's, I love Christ, I want to do this today. So Paul gets that. And the gospel, it's clear that whenever we truly embrace it and we see it for what it is, and we see the great salvation that we have through the grace of God alone, it produces that desire in us. So God reorients our priorities and makes us desire him. That's that new heart, that heart of flesh that it talks about in Ezekiel. So again, you know, we've all seen this. We've all been around people who have no desire for the word of God. And it's heartbreaking when someone, especially someone who has grown up in the church, and they have convinced themselves, and a lot of times a well-meaning preacher or teacher has convinced them that they are saved and they have nothing to worry about. And they don't even give it a second thought. So when you come to them and say, no, look, here's the truth, here's what the scripture truly says, their eyes are just completely closed to it because they've been given this false assurance. I mean, obviously, we need to pray for folks like that as well, because those are some of the hardest folks to reach with the truth. But us as believers, when we genuinely love Christ and we genuinely believe, I mean, we have a connection. I mean, all of us have had that experience here where we go up and we meet somebody new and it's clear that they love the Word of God and they want to know more of who the Lord is. And they just, you know, it's all they can talk about. And we have that instant connection whenever that happens. And that's just something special that only believers are going to understand. So again, think about Paul in that prison cell thinking that, okay, I'm not suffering for nothing. This message is going out and it is spreading. And he makes a reference to this later. He says that, you know, the gospel is spreading, obviously, at the church at Colossae, but it's spreading throughout the whole world. And it's spreading because people are hearing it and God is using it to give them new hearts and to give them saving faith. And people are going out and proclaiming it because they love Christ. They've been given this love that they didn't have before. So getting back to faith, Hebrews 11 is a great chapter that says so much about faith. And it talks about the faith that we see throughout the Old Testament. Verses 1 through 3 of Hebrews 11 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. By faith, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. We believe what we do about the origin of the universe by faith. None of us were there. None of us saw it. And that's why it's so foolish for atheists to say that all of their beliefs are all rooted in evidence, because they weren't there either. They didn't see it. They have faith in something, too. They didn't see it. So they're putting their trust in the wrong place. But we have faith in the Word of God, because we look around and we see the creation. We know that for a creation to exist, there has to be a creator. So we trust that through faith. Hebrews 11:7 goes on and says that by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, he constructed an ark for the saving of his household. Noah had no idea. I mean, he didn't see this coming. This was an event that was unprecedented. But God told him and he believed it. And that was faith. And we see his faith result in obedience, because he goes out and he devotes a large portion of his life building this ark. And obviously incurring all kinds of mocking and whatnot because of it. But we see him act through faith. So Noah was convinced that what God said about the coming destruction was true, even though he hadn't seen it. Because of that conviction, he was obedient in constructing the ark. And then similarly, we see Paul with the same zeal, just like Noah had the message of the coming destruction. Paul has this message of the gospel. And we know that it's the good news, but at the same time, we know it's good news because there's also some bad news if you don't believe it. So there's a coming destruction again, and Paul has been given this message, and he's going to people because he believes it. And he knows that it's coming, and he wants people to put their trust in Christ. And that's what's driving his life, is he has this faith. He knows what's coming because he trusts in God and the message that he's been given. And we see through this as well. He recognizes the role that preaching the message of the gospel plays in this. In Romans 10, starting with verse 13, he says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So Paul understands that this crucial role that the preaching of the word plays in people coming to faith. And that's why he's so adamant about going out and preaching in the streets, preaching in the synagogues, spreading the gospel to everyone that he can possibly get it to. And this modern day concept of I'm just going to love them to Jesus, that's not the gospel. yeah, you're being nice to people when you do that and you're establishing a relationship with them. But it's only through the power of the Word of God that people are going to have that faith produced in them. And it's when that faith is produced in people. I mean, that's what Paul sees, because he hears Epaphras come and tell him, this is what's going on with the believers in my church. They have this love for each other. I've seen this change in them. And he's thanking God for it. And this thankfulness for this response to the gospel. I mean, some of us have been saved a long time, some more recently than others. But no matter how long we've been saved, we need to thank God for the other believers that we have in our lives. You know, we need to be thankful that there are so many in our congregation who are so hungry for the Word of God that they're willing to drive up to an hour each way, week after week, just so that they can be around other believers who truly love Christ and hear the biblical gospel proclaimed. That speaks volumes. We need to be thankful that if we have coworkers who are believers, we need to be thankful that we can be around other believers, that we can talk about Scripture with and talk about Christ at work. Because there are a lot of places today where there are no believers. And I'm sure some of you probably work in those types of places. So thank God for the other believers we have in the workplace. And thank God if your family loves Christ. And if they don't, continue to plead with God for their salvation. And then be thankful that you're a part of a church where you can share that burden with others so that we can all join you in pleading together for the salvation of your friends and your family and your loved ones. Because, again, we're all in this together. And it's only through that bold proclamation of the gospel that people are going to come to Christ. And, you know, we all know different people. We all have different circles that we associate with, whether it be through work or other things. So I may not have the same opportunities that you do to talk to one of your friends about the gospel and about their need for Christ. But I can certainly pray for you and pray that you'll have that opportunity, and pray that when that opportunity presents itself, that you'll have the boldness to step up and do it. And I mean, again, we're just all in this together, and these are our brothers and sisters. Some of them are just lost. So, I mean, we need to just be in this pleading with the Lord for their salvation. But again, just, we need to be thankful to God for the believers in our lives. And God could have saved us and then left us to kind of go through things on our own. And we know that's not the way he's ordained it. We know that he intends, and we see just starting in Acts, that the believers are supposed to gather together as the church. And we're not supposed to forsake that assembly. We're commanded not to. But at the same time, I'm sure many of us know people who live in areas where they don't have a real biblical church around. They're not able to go somewhere where the gospel is proclaimed week after week in a really biblical fashion. So it's only by the grace of God that we even have this church, and that we have each other, and that we can gather together, and that we can study the way that we do and learn the way that we do. So, you know, that's just a glorious grace that God has given us. It's not something that we're entitled to. And this faith that Paul is so thankful for, you know, it's not some just amorphous, wishful thinking. You know, so many times today you'll hear people say, oh, you just have to have faith. It's like you just have to have this vague hope in nothing. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. Christ is the object of that faith. You know, this faith that's held by the Colossians, it's not some blind assurance in something. You know, it's rooted in Christ. He is our anchor. He's our foundation. And we have assurance because he's proven himself trustworthy. He's both trustworthy, and he's also proven himself worthy of our praise. So he's thankful that they have this faith in Jesus, who is the only one that can save. And that's the fruit that the gospel's producing. And then we also see he expresses his thankfulness for the love that the saints have for each other. The believers at the church at Colossae, they're showing this love for each other, and he's thankful for that. And this love, again, it's not just something that they're drumming up on their own. This is a result of the faith that they have been gifted by God himself. Galatians 5:22-23 is the fruit of the Spirit. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Love is right there listed first as being a product of saving faith, a genuine love for other people. And we know this isn't just it's not a matter of just affirming someone wherever they are and just making them feel good about themselves. Love is true. Biblical love is going to step up and not rejoice in wrongdoing, but it's going to correct someone and rebuke someone and have those hard conversations with people when they need to be told that what they're doing is against God's law and they need a savior. They need to repent. And they need to trust in him. So that's this love that we see evidenced in the church at Colossae. John 13:34-35, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And by this love, Paul knows that these people are genuine. He sees that their faith is genuine because it's producing a genuine biblical love the way that Jesus says it will. 1 John 2:9-10 says that whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. So, and then 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. So it's just a byproduct of saving faith, is this love that we establish for each other that's developed. And it's not just some mushy emotional love. We all know that. This is just a selfless desire to care for one another and to meet each other's needs. And it's just a genuine concern for other believers. And the Colossian believers are demonstrating that towards each other. And Paul thanks God for it. Along these same lines, we all know James chapter 2, you know, if a brother or a sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled," without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Clearly, the church at Colossae, that's not what they had. They weren't just professors. They were acting in accordance with the faith that they professed. John 15:12-17, Jesus again is saying, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another." So love is just integral to the gospel, this care, this selflessness for one another. Because when you look at the Ten Commandments and you boil it all down, it's all about selfishness. The thing that's being prohibited all throughout it is selfishness. When you're murder, for instance, it's not selfless to kill somebody. It's not selfless to hate somebody. I mean, and so it's the flip side of all of those things, where when we love someone, we just, you know, we follow the Ten Commandments, because those are a pattern of the things that we can do to exhibit selfless behavior and exhibit that genuine biblical love for each other. So again, you know, we're all here, and none of us are here by accident. I think we all know that. You know, this is God acting providentially to bring every person that's a part of this church together. And so God has put us in each other's lives, and we need to thank God for that. We need to be there for one another, and we need to have that genuine love for each other when we have struggles in our lives and someone's just wrestling with something, some issue, and they have a problem. We need to be there for each other in that regard. So again, we just need to thank God for the other believers, both in our lives, in our lives, both in this church and elsewhere. But again, keep in mind that Paul doesn't know these people, these believers in Colossae. He's never met them, but he's giving thanks for them. And I think this is probably a good opportunity with the Kenya trip coming up. I mean, we need to thank God for these believers in Kenya, and thank God that there are 300 pastors who want to come and spend that week being trained so that they can go back and equip their churches. I mean, that's an amazing thing. And that is such a huge opportunity for Charles and Luke and Elton to just go over there and pour into these guys pour into these orphans and then have them in their community to go out and spread it elsewhere. And then later, I mean, who knows? I mean, y'all could be like Paul sitting there after he spread this message and you're hearing these reports of this fruit coming from Kenya. And you can thank God for these people. Thank God for the faith that God has given them through the message that you took to them. So, you know, Paul has not met these people. It's Epaphras that has come, this faithful servant who has gone to Rome because he's concerned about what's going on in his church. And he wants his congregation to have just a biblical understanding of the gospel. He's concerned about the heresy that's creeping in. So we should have that concern for each other. You know, we should pray for each other in that regard as well, that we wouldn't drift, that we would stick to the scripture itself for our doctrine and not get caught up in this philosophy and all the other stuff that's being pandered today that so many people seem to be buying into. But ultimately, we see, you know, why do they have this faith and love? Again, it all goes back to the gospel. You know, Paul says, we always thank God, since we heard of your faith in Christ and of the love that you have for the saints, because of this hope that's laid up for you in heaven. So their faith and their love is because of the hope that's laid up for them in heaven. Their faith and their love, it's rooted in hope. And I think it's interesting enough that 1 Corinthians 13:13, that is the love chapter that's read in so many weddings, there at the end in verse 13. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. So this faith and hope and love, they all go together. We're given this hope through the message of the gospel, through this message of salvation and reconciliation to our Creator. And it produces this faith, which produces this love. It's just this chain that all goes together. And hope itself is expectation. You know, again, it's just the faith and the love that the Colossian church was demonstrating. They were rooted in the expectation we have for reconciliation with God because of the work of Christ. And ultimately, the grace that we have in this promise that he's made us, that we'll spend eternity with him. So not only is he saving us from hell, but we have this hope because of the gospel, because of the promise and the grace of God, that he is going to allow us to spend eternity with him in heaven. It's just an amazing thing. And when we get further into Colossians, we see, you know, that we are created by Christ. We're created for Christ. So it seems to be, if we are created by him and for him, he is our purpose. Our whole purpose in our existence is wrapped up in him and praising him and bringing him glory. And when that relationship is reconciled, I mean, our purpose is essentially reestablished. Because if your relationship with Christ is broken, and you're still, I mean, even unbelievers, we all know they have their purpose. And it's still God's purpose, but it's not going to be good. So it's a pretty big thing whenever that relationship is reconciled and we are acting in unity with God. We have that desire to do the things that he is willing us to do. And it's no longer just a matter of us kind of out there running on our own. And that, of course, is where we find our greatest joy. So Paul says in verse 5 that it's of this hope that you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. So there he's referring to the gospel as the word of truth. And again, I mean, it's no minor thing. I mean, this hope, this expectation of what's to come, it allows us to look at this ever-increasing wicked world around us and not become overwhelmed because we know that something greater is coming. We've seen the end of the story. We know what's going to happen. We know, and Scripture tells us that this point in time, with all this horrible stuff going on in the world around us, we know it's going to happen. Scripture tells us it's going to happen. We can read the first three chapters of Romans and, yep, there we are. I mean, we're there. So we can rest in the fact we have this hope of this. We have this expectancy of what is coming. It allows us to look at the struggles we encounter day to day and year to year. And we know that the one who created us is the same one allowing these struggles to be in our lives. And he's using them to transform us more and more into the people he desires us to be. Because we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose, as it says in Romans 8:28. I mean, that's hope. I can't imagine being in this world right now as an unbeliever. And think about it. So many people have a worldview that says that you are just the result of billions of years of evolution. You started off as a little single-celled piece of pond scum, and up you crawled onto the beach one day, and then you evolved over billions of years, and here you are, and you're completely meaningless, and your life is an accident, and there's no purpose whatsoever to your life. And here you are suffering day to day, looking at all of the hate in the world and having zero answers for it because we're all just some big cosmic accident, so who cares anyway? I can't imagine that's just the ultimate despair to me. And I want to share Christ with people so that they can come out of that, because I can't imagine anything more depressing. I mean, it's being restored to our purpose. You know, in verse 6, again, the gospel, it's called the grace of God in truth. Because it's a grace. I mean, none of this is deserved. None of the promises that God has made us are deserved. It's all just, it's His grace. It's this unmerited, undeserved favor that He pours out on us day after day, even though we've done nothing to earn it. And not only that, I mean, He's adopting us as His children. And that just goes beyond our ability to comprehend. I mean, He reconciled us to Himself when we were still His enemies. And it's so hard for us to even sometimes do things for those that are the closest to us. So to think about doing all of this when we were still His enemies, I mean, that's a demonstration of love that goes beyond my ability to comprehend. But it's that message of hope in the gospel. That's the good news. That's where they heard it. And that's what produced this faith and this love in the church at Colossae. And the content of this gospel, you know, what would they have heard? I think 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 gives us a pretty good summary. Paul writes, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I have preached to you, when you received, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." And of course, we know there's more going on behind the scenes than that, but that's the essence. The Messiah has come and He has paid the price for our sins. He rose again, defeating death and demonstrating that His sacrifice was sufficient and our debt has been paid in full. So that separation that we had between us and God, it's been bridged. I mean, it's there. We just have to trust in Christ to get us there. And of course, that's a work that only He can do in our heart. But we need to pray for others that He will do that work in people's hearts. And of course, the New Testament tells us of several responses we should have to the gospel, and faith and love, obviously, because we see that already produced in the church, the believers at the church at Colossae. But one of the results is we should proclaim it. Because again, as we've been saying, I mean, it's good news. I mean, this is why Paul notes that it's spreading around the world the way it is. It's because people are hearing it and God's opening their eyes to it, and they understand this is it. The answers are here. This is true. I believe it, and I'm going to live according to it. And when we do this, when we spread the gospel, we proclaim it, we're following Christ's example. Matthew 4:23, Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew 28:18-20, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." It's the Great Commission. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And then in Mark 16, this is the longer ending of Mark, which isn't in all the manuscripts, but still it seems consistent with the overall message of the gospel. "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." And that's our commission. Let's go and let's take the gospel and spread it and bring people to Christ. Because again, they're our brothers and sisters. I mean, we're going to have this connection with them as well. They're just not there yet. They're not reconciled yet. They're still lost. And we need Jesus to find them and bring them to Himself. And again, I mean, note that Paul is writing from prison. I mean, we see this in Colossians chapter 4. He references this. But at the same time, Paul is saying, you know, pray also for us that God may open a door. God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison. So even as he's in prison, he's sitting there looking for opportunities to take the gospel to people, take it to the prison guards, take it to whoever's there that he can proclaim it to. So proclaiming it, obviously, is one of the things that we should do in response to it. We also need to defend it. Philippians 1:16 tells us that Paul refers to himself as being put here for the defense of the gospel. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us to always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that's in you. I mean, we need to be prepared. We need to be ready, because we have a really good answer for the reason that we have joy in our hearts. I mean, salvation, it's just an amazing thing. And we're stewards of the gospel. 1 Timothy 6:20 through 21, Paul's writing to Timothy and tells him, "Oh, Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith." You know, avoid all the philosophy and all this other stuff that's going on in the world today, and stick to this message that you've been entrusted with. And when you're entrusted with something, you protect it. And that's Timothy's job, and that's still our job today. And that's why when someone has bad doctrine, especially when it's a popular teacher, we need to call, we need to address it, we need to make people aware of it, because people need not be misled. I mean, we need to make sure that people know the truth. And at the end of the day, we need to not forget that the gospel is a gift. 1 Thessalonians 1:4-5 says that, and this is a part of Paul's statement of his thankfulness for the church in that letter. He says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction." So he sees the fruit that's being produced even there in the church at Thessalonica. And he recognizes this is not something that these people are producing on their own. This is all a gift of God. So, I mean, that's probably as good a stopping point as any. But, I mean, we just see we need to not lose sight of that. I mean, we pray so much for people that we know need Christ, people that are lost. And yes, by all means, we need to continue doing that. We need to prioritize that, because we don't have any time to waste. And if people die apart from God, eternity is a long time. So we want people to know Christ. But at the same time, we don't want to overlook those that God has already blessed us with. You know, I thank God for all of you. I thank God for the believers that I work with. I mean, I thank God that I have a family that believes. And we need to pray for each other that we'll persevere, that we'll grow in our knowledge of God. And we'll talk more about that portion of Paul's prayer next time, Lord willing. But we're all in this together. So let's remember that, and let's be thankful for one another. And I think the more thankful we are, the more genuine biblical love we're going to see manifested. And the more we're going to be, or the closer we're going to being the church that God has established us to be. So with that being said, let's go ahead and close.